to the north. So
we're going to start over in Perth, Jill, where you began your life. So would you like to tell us something about your early life in Perth? What was it like?
I came from a wonderful family, very, very family orientated. But no church. We never went to church or had anything to do with the church at all. Even though my grandfather built the most beautiful church in Western Australia, we still did not go to church. That's about.
How many brothers and sisters did you have?
I had four sisters, no brothers. My father pretty much brought me up as a boy. He was a builder by trade, so I used to go building with him a lot. And so I've done lots of things, put tiles on roofs and done lots of things that boys would normally do with their dads.
All right. Now, you also had a musical hobby. What was that?
Yes. I played the bagpipes. I had been in several different pipe bands. The longest time I was in the Fremantle Ladies Highland Pipe Band. Then, yes, when we moved to Canberra, joined a pipe band there.
I've got a few photos of your piping life, which we'll come to in a minute. It seems that it's amazing to me. Well, I could probably do it without a microphone, could I?
No.
Yes.
Try the other one.
My hearing's fine. We'll try passing the microphone. Sorry, you'll just have to tell us if that doesn't work. Over in Perth, you didn't stay at school for very long. What was your working life after you left school? What age did you leave school?
I left school on my 14th birthday. And actually, I had been fairly sickly, and the last exam I ever sat for at school was in fourth class. And because I missed most of my schooling after that, so they put me up into high school because I was turning 14 that year. Then I turned 14 in the November, and I left that day.
And nice. You went and had a very unusual job. It just stunned me when you went to that hospital type work.
I was booked to go over to Scotland to see some of my grandparents' places, but I needed a little bit more money, and so I went and got a job nursing at the Claremont Mental Hospital, because the psychiatric nurses got paid well above normal nurses. Mind you, I can't stand the sight of blood. But I loved the nursing so much. And matron called my mother in and said, look, please let Jill stay and do her exams here, because she'll get a job anywhere in the world with these certificates.
So tell us about working in the mental hospital. You're very young. You don't have any qualifications in this, so tell us about that.
Well, I'm always singing. I sing a lot, and I was always getting into trouble as a nurse is not allowed to sing or whistle and things. But I always did, and I got on very well with all the patients. I just loved them to bits, and they used to like to put me in Ward 2, and Ward 2 was all the young girls who were fairly violent and really bad, and I got on so well with them. The first time I went there, I was warned that they would gather around me and all close in on me and stare me in the eye. If I looked like I was going to cower, they would belt me up. But if I stood my ground, they would accept me. So I did, even though I was petrified. I stood my ground and they accepted me. I was riding a motorbike at those times, and so I used to take some of the girls out to the zoo or to the pictures on the back of the bike. You couldn't do that today, could you? But
you couldn't do any of this today.
So, you know, and they would just go around the circle and take them all out and do different things with them. So, yeah.
Your story as it progresses seems to me to be full of resilience and flexibility. So this is just the start of it. Now, you mentioned that there was no faith story at this stage, and yet a couple of things happened in your life that were rather unusual, I thought. Can you tell us about those?
Because I was missed so much schooling, I didn't really have any friends at school, but I used to go to the rubbish dump and collect all these little pieces of broken china, and I would come home and I would stick them. My father had an old woodshed which wasn't being used as a woodshed, so I covered the fence with all these broken pieces of china, and I used to tell everybody I would speak gobbledygook. And I did, I just spoke the whole time. And it wasn't until I came to know the Lord that I realised I had been speaking in tongues, even as a very young child.
Wow. What about your request to be confirmed? You weren't going to church, I don't think.
When I was 17, I felt I wanted to get confirmed in the Church of England Church. I don't know where that came from and or how it even started, but that was a feeling. So I did go to classes with 12-year-olds, and it wasn't very well accepted in my home. My mother particularly was not very happy about my doing this, but I went ahead anyway.
Now, your life progressed in Perth. You were married to Graham. You had two children, David and Lena. And then you made a move with Graham's job to Tasmania. Now, I wasn't going to talk much about Tasmania, except that you told me a story yesterday that I couldn't leave out. You needed to get money fast, and so you applied for a job as a kitchen hand at the Hobart Hospital. What happened after that?
The first day I went in for the job, the lady who normally takes you through wasn't there, so the matron had to take me through the kitchen to show me. And I saw some funny sights which I'd never thought of, you know, mountains of cabbage and a lid on the top of the cabbage up here. Well, in all my knowledge of cooking, I said, how is it going to cook up there? And she said, it will come down and the lid will sit on top and then it will cook. Oh yes, and the cook didn't turn up, so they said, you're it. So I had to you know, finish cooking all the meal and getting it out to the wards and things. And then I had to make sponge cake.
Uh-oh.
Well, I've never seen sponge cake like it, because it's sponge cake by the mile. They were in great big trays, longer than I can stretch my arms. And they used proper eggs in those days, and stand there over this great big thing, beater, cracking all these eggs into it was an incredible experience. So, and then the scones I made by the hundreds of dozens, I can tell you.
That amazes me that you took that job on and said, all right, how many were you cooking for?
Oh,
I can't remember, it was a long time ago, but I mean, it was the only main hospital in Hobart at the time.
Well, there again, resilience and flexibility, it seems to me. So your husband was moved in his work to Canberra, and a lot of your life happened then in Canberra, but I've got a few pictures here just to get you there. as Jill is growing older. And here's some of her pictures of piping. Amazing that we've got two pipers in our group. Oh, no. I've gone a bit too far, because when you were in Canberra, you became an expert sports person. And you had great commendation for this, and it wasn't for something like embroidery or chess. What was it for?
Rifle shooting. My husband was a rifle shooter, and when we went on a holiday onto one of the chutes, he said, you have a turn. And I hit the bullseye. And he got a surprise. So when I did that several times, he said, I know an old man in the Canberra Rifle Club who will take you under his wing. And so that's what happened.
So I'd like to read out a few things from these tattered articles that are up on the screen. Your name was Mrs. Gribble, and you'll find on all those photos Mrs. Gribble has the highest score. Mrs. Gribble, a former Western Australian, moved to Canberra with her husband Graham and two children 3 years ago. Graham has been a keen rifleman for about 20 years, and it was through his great interest that Jill herself was prompted to try her hand at what was once considered an all-male sport. That was in January 1972. Since then, Jill has improved rapidly, notching up a string of victories. Her latest and most creditable was 4 weeks ago, when she trounced all but one local member, when she emerged with equal top score of 78 out of a possible 80 over 800 yards on a Macintosh rifle range. Yay! And then this little bit. Mrs. Gribble was a member of the Australian women's team, which visited New Zealand in February this year. She top scored for the championships between the two sides, represented Australia. So things sound as if they're going very well, Jill, in Canberra. You're having all these honours and trips and things, but how were things going at home?
Actually, it was a very violent marriage right from the very start of my marriage, very violent. And it got to the point where my children would ring the police, and the court finished up putting my husband out of the home. But after that, after a short time, he started visiting us and was really very nice to the children and myself. And I thought, well, he wouldn't want a divorce, knowing his family. So maybe he got such a shock that I would even, you know, move out of the house. Oh, I had to move out because I let him back in again, because he was so nice. I thought he had changed and he didn't want a divorce. So I let him back into the house. And the next morning, after the first words he said to me before even hello, he says, and he came right up and put his finger next to my face and said, you've let me in the house. And they've changed the law since I was put out. He said, I won't hit you anymore. And he didn't. But the mental was terrible. Yes. Mental torture was terrible.
So although you let him back in the end you had to leave with the children, live in a caravan, and then live in social housing. So it was a very difficult time in your life, I'm sure. And maybe you thought you wouldn't get married again. Was that how it was?
I never intended to get married again. Even though I had never been to church or anything, I knew I was married in my grandfather's church, and I knew I had made a vow, until death do us part. And so there, There was no way I would, if I give my word, I don't care anything, most beautiful thing can turn up, I won't do it. I always carry through my word. And because I had made that vow, I had never intended even to divorce my husband.
Now, some of your friends had some different ideas about this, didn't they? So what happened next?
My daughter's friend was she was divorced from her husband anyway, and long before I ever knew her. Well, she invited me to the gym, and I thought, that's really weird. I've known her for a very long time, and she's never invited me anywhere before. But anyway, I thought, I might as well go. The kids are at sport, so I'll go. So I did, and we just chatted about anything and everything, and I did quite enjoy her company. Then she invited me, said, on Friday night, all of us from work get together and have a few drinks at the Ainslie Footy Club. Would you like to come along? I thought, oh, gee, that'd be a nice change. So I went, and that were really a nice crowd until I heard somebody say, there he is. And I knew I had been set up on a blind date. So they went over and got Ray, and Ray didn't know either. He was set up as well. Now, my daughter's friend's mother, her boss was Ray's golf partner.
So that was the beginning of things. How did they progress?
It was lovely. Ray was a bachelor. He was really, really good. I was told that to go out with him because he was very rich, he was a bachelor, and he would take me to the best restaurants in Canberra, and it would give me time away from the kids. That's what sold it, having time away from the kids. So, and the very first night we went out, he rang me to say he would pick me up at a certain time. He told me where it was. And I rang Ellen and said, I thought you said he'd take me to the best restaurants in town. She said, he will. Where's he taking you? And I said, some dingy place. It sounds like some dingy place with no lights where he doesn't want to be seen with me. And she said, what's it called? And I said, the 18th hole. Oh, Jill, she said, that's the best restaurant in Canberra. So I went, and going in, there's a little place where you have to wait for everybody, and you could see the bar there. And the very first person closest to the door was a friend of my husband who was a private detective. Mind you, I still was married at this time because, you know, I didn't have those sort of morals. I didn't know the Lord then. So it was nothing for me to be going out, even though I wasn't going to get divorced.
So it turned out to be a good night, didn't it?
Yes.
And as time went by, Ray became part of your family and was really good with the children.
Yes.
So where were things heading?
Just before I say where they're heading, my mother came over to visit us, and she stayed a little while, met Ray, and you know, had a few times there. And then when she got on the Greyhound bus to go home, she said, I'll tell you now why I came. Your sisters and I put all this money together to bring you and the kids home again. But she said, once I met Ray, she said, there's no way I'm taking her away from that man. Things went really well until we got married.
So this was also the place where your faith journey took a very unusual turn. So with this relationship with Ray, and you were divorced and then you became married to Ray, what happened with your faith journey? Because Ray was a Roman Catholic, wasn't he?
Yes.
The church, I wanted to tell about the church I was married in. because my father always said, there were five of us girls in the family, and my father said, if any of you marry a Catholic, I'm not going to walk you down the aisle. So, mind you, he didn't go to church either, but, you know, that was just a thing he had in his head. And so, keep losing it. Yes. I was saying, oh yes, I know. So I wanted to find the nicest looking Catholic church I could find. My father had already passed on, but for my mother to see, so that they would accept everything in Ray going on. And so I picked this most beautiful church. Luckily, it was the one that we had to go to anyway. But it was lovely. Then Ray was teaching me, you know, well, now we're married. You know, you go to confession every Saturday, and you've got to say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. And then you tell him all the sins. Now, I'm going to butt in there and say, I love the Catholic Church, and I pray for the Catholic Church all the time, because that's where I was saved. But at that time, I went, went there, and you had to just wait your turn. So I'm saying, while I'm waiting for my turn, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. So I wouldn't forget it. And of course, it didn't mean anything to me then either. So I went in the little cubicle, and I could see him. The priest was in under a light, but he couldn't see me. I was in the dark. And when I got in there, I just froze, and I didn't know what to say. And I couldn't think of what I'd been saying all that time. So he said, you may start now. And I think, what do I say, what do I say, what do I say? And I'm looking around, there's nothing there. And he said, you may start now. And I'm going, I don't know what to say. And of course, I really, and so the third time he said, you may start now. And I said, oh, I didn't know what to say. He said, bless me, Father. Oh, yes, that's right. So I said, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. And, you know, I don't know what I said then, but, you know, it just was whatever. And because I didn't really know, I had to really rend my heart at that time. So when I said that, he jumped out of his chair, put his head against the face against the room to look, to see who in his congregation didn't know what to say. Anyway, so I said, oh, I've only been a Catholic a couple of days. And he said, just, oh, my dear. He said, you should have said that when you came in. He said, I could have helped you.
So what was your experience then of coming to real faith at this time? How did that happen?
Yes. Well, of course, the next day I went to church with Ray, and they were saying those beautiful prayers and the Gloria. I'm sure a lot of you would know the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, I worship you, I give you thanks, and I praise you for your glory. And that's what we were saying while Ray was reading what was happening out in the car park, and others were fiddling around doing things. So when I finished, I said to Ray, if that's all there is at church, I'm not coming anymore. But, you know, and he got a shock. And even when you stopped and said the prayers. And so it made me start looking around. And that's when I found the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And they have a thing called the Casillo, which I wanted to do, because that was the charismatic sounded like it was a bit more in tune with the Lord than what I was used to. So
can you explain the Casillo?
Oh, yes. It's a weekend. Usually the man goes first on the weekend, and it talks about the triune God, and it's all about a relationship with a real God, not just somebody sitting up there. It just changed my life. But Ray didn't want to go, so I didn't go for a long time because I wanted Ray to go first because I didn't want to spoil our relationship. When he did go, just before the day before, he started to get upset and angry, and even told his sister that I was pushing him to go, which really wasn't the case, but that's how he saw it. And anybody knows Ray, that's not Ray either. But anyway, when the next day came, I just let him go up and pack up his own bag and everything. I wouldn't go up there. But something sent me up there just to go there at the end, and he'd packed his bag, and I sat on the bed, and I didn't know what to say to him, and he didn't say anything. So I lifted up the lid of his case, and there was a brand new full bottle of Scotch whiskey in there. And I got really a shock, and I said, "What's that doing there?" And he said, "Well, I'll get the spirit one way or another." So I was shattered. I just had to walk out, and I thought, right, I'll just leave it. But also with the Casillo, the wives never get to know anything. They're not told anything. They don't go to the closing ceremony. But they were so worried about Ray because they knew how, you know, so traditional Catholic he was, that they were really worried because Ray used to think singing in church was sacrilegious. But they took me to the closing ceremony because they were really worried. Anyway, it was in the priory and upstairs. I heard the singing start, and it just was like a peace went over my whole body. I just knew things would be right, but nobody else was terribly feeling a peace. But when they came through the door, they all had a candle singing De Colores. And he passed, I would say, this close to me and never saw me. And when he did that, everyone went, "Oh, thank goodness," because, you know, well, everybody knows, I've always been Ray's highlights, as he calls it, and for him not to notice me in the room, they knew he must have got the Holy Spirit.
So was that really the beginning of real faith for both of you, was it?
Yes.
And then you went on to do a lot of church activities and things, did you, in Canberra? Or was it later on in up the North Coast?
Yes.
Still in Canberra, and we'd go to church. This was after we were born again, because you do a life in the spirit after the Casillo, and it's 7 weeks long, and 6 weeks is mainly talking about how, you know, what the Holy Spirit is and your life, letting the Holy Spirit lead you in things. And on the sixth night, they lay hands on you and pray over you for the gift of tongues and for any other gift that the Lord wants to give you. The seventh week is how you live in a world as a born-again Christian in a place where, you know, Christianity is not really favoured. When I went back to my church, we always had the very old sickly priests because we were next to near the hospital. And they call them homilies. Was terrible.
Oh, the sermon, isn't it?
The sermon, that's right. The sermon, they were always awful, you know. And And so I used to wait until everybody was gone and have a chat with the priest. But one particular one time it was really bad. And, you know, criticizing people and things. He never named people, but he was really, really terrible. So I went out and I said, that's it. This is what I said to Ray. That's it. I will never step foot in this church again. And with that, the Holy Spirit just came on me and just said, who do you think you are? Well, I was, but Lord, I wanted to say, but Lord, you heard what he said. But of course, I never got that out. I just said, but Lord, and he said, who do you think you are? And I sat, just stood there. I didn't see anybody else come out of church or anything. It just was a moment in the Lord. And for the third time, he said, who do you think you are? He is my man in my place. Well, I thought, your man in your place. This is what was going through my mind. Your place. But, and he said, no, he is my man. So I thought, oh, well, I'm going to get to know this man. So Mondays was his day off. So I asked him if I could come and visit him. Well, we finished up having such a friendship that Monday were our days together for the years, couple of years, and we had a most wonderful time. But he never changed it, so I changed where I sat in the church. I started a choir down there because they were going to get rid of the organ, and so he let me start a choir. Then we had that lovely time. Then he said, when I had to come away, I told him we were coming away, and he said, oh, I'm going to miss you so much. Well, when he came away, he, not long after that, was put into the old priest's home because he couldn't do anything more. And my friend, who was a prayer partner even after I moved up here, rang me and she said, oh, Jill, she said, I went to visit Father Bartley yesterday, and he was just crying and crying and crying. He said, you know, Agnes, he said, I taught the wrong message all my life. So I know that he gave his life to the Lord, and he's with the Lord now. And he died that very next day after she saw him. Now, the lesson I learned from that is we cannot afford to criticize or even think awful things about other people because we don't know. Many years, I don't know how many years, he was a priest for, I did his 50th priesthood year, celebration thing, and I organized that. So he was a priest for that long, and more than that. And yet, he was saying he was my man in my place all those years before, even though he was giving these horrible homilies. So I do believe with all my heart that when he gave his life to the Lord before he died, he would have prayed for every single person under his teaching. So we cannot afford to make judgments on people because the Lord sees the end. Not all the horrible things going on. And what you said today, like, it's incredible that what you were saying and the songs we sang, how it just fitted in.
The very surprising thing about that to me is that you said, I'll go and meet with him and make a friendship with him. And yeah. It's not what some of us would have done, I don't think, and that the outcome was very, very good. Now, I'm not sure where this next part happens in your story. You've had a sense that God was caring for you all through your life, and one of those occasions was a very serious road accident. Was that, where did that occur?
In the Sunshine Coast.
So you've moved from Canberra now, and Ray has a different job altogether in landscaping. and you had this very bad road accident. Could you tell us briefly about that?
It was Christmas morning, and I went up to Palmwoods to take a Christmas present to a friend of mine who was a widow. And coming back down the mountain, I went into a slide. And so I just said, well, Jesus, take it. I can't do anything. And I don't really know much about what did happen after that until I was at the bottom. There was a little dead tree, shrub, just holding my bonnet sort of thing. And I just moved. I thought, nothing's broken. I'll get out. And I went to get out. Oh, no, first of all, the car was revving, so I thought I'd better turn that off because I don't want a fire to start. Then I went to get out of the car, and a man was there, and he said, are you all right? And I said, oh, yes, I am. I'm just going to get out. And he said, no. We've called the ambulance. He'll be here. I want to stay in the car till the ambulance arrives. And so what I did hear later was that there were three ambulances turned up and two police cars. They thought I would be dead. And it wasn't. I went to hospital. When I got out of the car, I couldn't even, they couldn't bring the trolley down. So the ambulance man said, look, if you hold me like this and I hold you like that, I'll lift you out. And as he did, a funny little thought went through my head. This is how Ray and I hug at times. So I said to the man, oh, we have to stop meeting like this. And of course, everybody just laughed, which really took, you know, the seriousness of the thing. And I had to walk up halfway up the mountain to where the trolley was. Then they put me on the trolley. Then they took me to hospital. And I went through extensive x-rays and nothing broken at all.
Now, there had been a witness to the accident. There'd been a woman sitting on a veranda somewhere. And can you just say what she had seen?
Yes. We went to see her, and because the man rang us, he found on the ground something with my name and telephone number on, so because I didn't know who they were, but he rang us. So my husband had said to the fellow, oh, she wanted to get in touch with you, and can we come and see you? And he said, oh, yes. So we went up, and when Ray pulled up, I said, oh, this isn't the place. It had a 6-foot brick wall, and there were trees, you know, high trees and bamboo everywhere. And I said, you know, there wasn't even in the next door, there wasn't anything where I would have gone through. But anyway, he said, would you like to come in and meet my wife? She was the one that saw what happened. And so she told me that she saw me go into the slide. She was sitting on the front veranda at the time. And it hit my back wheel hit a big rock, which threw me up into the air. My car did a 360 over the top of the trees. Then I went 15 feet down to below the road. And it looked like I was driving straight to the, because I'd already asked the Lord, I said, Jesus, take this, I can't do anything, because I knew I was in a slide. And so I could see I was heading straight for this brick wall again, a house that was built down there. And I thought, oh, I'm going to hit that a bit. And she said to me, it looked like you thought, oh, I'm going to hit this place, I better change. And I swung and did a left-hand turn, which took me through the fence and into her yard. And she said, this little dead tree, which stopped me, which her husband was supposed to have taken out the day before, but never got around to it. She said, if you hadn't stopped there, you'd have gone down the ravine. Just a few more feet, you'd have gone down the ravine and we'd never found you again. So,
and I know that the police, after they heard her story, came back a few times to see, was this really what happened? They could hardly believe it was. So God was there for your prayer. He yes. looked after you.
It was on the news, even down here in Toowoomba, because my daughter saw it down
there. Yeah, oh, how frightening.
But she didn't know it was me.
So there are a couple of other photos of your life with Ray. And I know you had some lovely holidays with him. I'm just showing one here in the creek. And then we've got one of you falling out of the hammock. So a few things happened along the way. But really, it is a lovely relationship, isn't it, that you have? I know that Ray says, you're the best thing that ever happened to me, and that you respond in the same way. But your life has changed quite a lot now, Jill. You've moved from the North Coast to Toowoomba a few years ago. Would you like to talk about your changed circumstances? Because now you are Ray's carer, not going to the holidays and things with him and to the same degree. So what effect has that had on your life?
Well, first I want to say that Ray still says to me, you're the best thing that ever happened in my life. He's never forgotten that. And the life has changed because I was always a gallivanter. I would go out and I, you know, would be gone for ages because I'd be driving for, oh, Pat is there, I haven't seen her for a while. And I'd go in and say, have sit there and chat to Pat. And then I'd go somewhere else and, oh, haven't been there for a while. And I gallivanted and I used to visit a lot of people, mostly older ladies like I am now, and just to chat because they didn't get out much. Well, now I'm the one at home, and Ray still can laugh and tell a few little things that happened just now, but he forgets quickly. As soon as the conversation's finished, he doesn't remember he's had that conversation. So I do find it a bit lonely and, you know, not able to get out. He has been given a package deal, but it could be up to 12 months before we get it. Once that gets that, then I can have people come in and stay with him. Because I am a bit worried, you know, that he might turn something on and forget it or something like that, because he does do that sometimes. So
I've just put up a photo of you renewing your vows here. I've got this out of context, I think. Where did that happen?
That happened in a little town, Mudgee, I think it was, in New South Wales. Ray lost his job. This is why we came to Queensland. Ray lost his job. The people that he worked for was owned by Queen Juliana of the Netherlands, and she closed that part of it down. And of course, Ray's age, Ray never couldn't get a job in Canberra. He was too old, and we couldn't afford to stay there. So we had had to move, and that's how we came here.
So this is the Ray and Jill that we have always known. And I really want to thank you, Jill, for sharing your life with us. It's not an easy thing to do, and there were some things in your story that are quite difficult, and we thank you very much for sharing your life with us.
I know we're running out of time, but this is really important because it fits in so beautifully. When I came to Toowoomba, just something changed in me, like as in I didn't want to come. I didn't want to leave the Sunshine Coast, but the Lord told me I was coming. And he told me that 4 years before I actually came. Then he just said, start packing, you're going. And so I cried all the time packing. So I came here because I knew he wouldn't tell me a third time you're going. I stopped reading the Bible. I didn't mean to, just my life changed. Not with Ray, not with the family, but they became more important to me than the Bible or even talking to God. And I went through a really difficult time with that. Then I went to Freedom Life, and I didn't tell them why I went there because I thought, well, the Holy Spirit will tell them why I'm here. But I got a shock because the man said, I get the word rebellion. As soon as he said that, I knew what the rebellion was. I gave up everything except coming to church. I never gave up loving God. It sounds stupid, but I still loved the Lord a lot, but I couldn't read the word. I couldn't. And in that time, I won't get down there. It was really difficult for me. So what you would say, singing today and saying is so true. Even though now I know, I doubted my salvation even. I went through a really hard time crying and calling out to the Lord, hearing nothing at all. So I thought, well, it must be true. I've lost my salvation. And then I started reading, well, no, I only have to love the Lord my God and, you know, have that relationship with him. Even though sometimes I feel it's a one-way street, every now and then, like I heard him say, Jill, I never left you. Mm-hmm. So now so even now, look, ladies, if you're going through a hard time and you doubt your salvation, that's not true. If you just repent like I did and just tell him you love him, it doesn't matter whether you feel his presence or not. He is there and he never leaves you. Mm-hmm. And he will, I do believe, every now and again I will hear a little deep voice say something, but I've not been sad anymore because I know that I know he's with me, regardless of whether he's showing himself to me at this time or not, because there he is. He never goes back on his promise, ever, for anyone.
Thank you very much, Jill, and thank you for sharing the hard times and the struggles as well as the fun times and the good times, because sometimes we kid ourselves that it's all running beautifully when it's not. So we do appreciate you for that. Thank you.